On the way in today, Philippa said, something looks different about you. I said, yes, I've broken my glasses. She said, oh no, that means you'll be able to, won't be able to preach with your notes. You'll just keep going on and on. I said, don't worry. When it's time to stop, just do that. No, I promise I won't. No, actually, what I did instead is I printed my notes out about size 20 font. This morning I've got a picture. It's a painting. And we're continuing this morning looking at that incredible book in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. We've started looking at it, and I just feel God's given us the book of Isaiah. It's, in one sense, it's a hard book in one way. It was written 2,700 years ago by this prophet called Isaiah. And it's, in one sense, it's a hard book, but in another way, it's such a rich book. There's so much. God gave this guy, Isaiah, so much incredible revelation that it's a privilege for us to be able to unpack it and start to look at it. 2 weeks ago, I started, and the picture I put up there 2 weeks ago was a very similar picture. In fact, it was by the same artist. It was by Rubens. And the artist, the picture I had was a very similar one. And it was, the last time, it was the biblical account. It was a depiction of Samson wrestling a lion. And so here, Rubens paints a similar theme, but this time it's not Samson. Okay, guys, who is it? Who is Samson? It's not Samson. Who is this person, this man who's wrestling a lion? Any ideas? Yes. No, it's not. Good guess. No, it's not a biblical theme. Okay, this one is not a biblical theme. This one is a mythological theme that Hercules, fantastic. Very good. Very good. It's Hercules, exactly. Now, according to Greek mythology, Hercules was this demigod. He was born as a result of the union between the god Zeus and between a mortal woman. So Hercules was half god, half man. That's the Greek mythological kind of idea. And supposedly, he wrestled a lion. And here's a picture. Look at those muscles as he's wrestling this lion. Now, when I was at university a long time ago, the theologian, this chief theologian at the college I was at, he wrote a book. He was called Reverend Don Cupid, and he was an Anglican minister. And he wrote a book, and he called it the myth of God incarnate. And he was suggesting that Jesus was on the same level as Hercules. Just as Hercules was never a real person, was a mythological creature as such, he was saying that actually Jesus was on the same level. Jesus was just the myth. And actually, I want us to be really clear this morning that Jesus is nothing like Hercules. He's no demigod. He's not a mixture of God and man. But Jesus' incarnation was a unique event in which God himself took human form, which he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. It was as though God took humanity and wrapped humanity around himself without compromising either his divinity or his humanity. That's the mystery. That's the miracle of the incarnation. We looked last time at how Isaiah, amazingly, God revealed to Isaiah something of the nature of Jesus. This incredible incarnation, this incredible man, God, revealed something of him, of Jesus, 700 years before Jesus was born. That God gave Isaiah this vision, and God gave him an insight into his divinity, that he would be God in a person. And we started with a verse in Isaiah, and it was he had a vision of a branch of a tree. So the vision that Isaiah had was of a branch of a tree, and we saw that this branch of a tree was a personification, that it comes from Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2, and this is the words that Isaiah wrote. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And Isaiah had this glimpse, he had this vision of a branch, and he realized that this branch of a tree stood for a person. It wasn't just an inanimate object, but in fact it was a person. It was symbolic of a very special person. And then we saw that it wasn't just Isaiah, but God gave this picture of a branch to the prophet Zechariah and to the prophet Jeremiah and revealed more to them about who this person was. And so the prophet Jeremiah said this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." Again, he saw this branch of a tree. "A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." So this person, this personification, this branch would be called the Lord, and he would be someone who's righteous and he would be a Savior. A wonderful description of Jesus. 700 years before he was born, Jeremiah saw clearly Jesus personified in this picture. Today we're going to continue looking at Isaiah's vision. Let's pray together and asking God to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've spoken through the prophets. And in these last days, you've spoken to us completely in the person of your Son. And we're asking today as we look at the scriptures, we're asking today as we read the Bible, would you bring these words alive? Would you open our hearts to grasp something of the majesty and the awesomeness of what you revealed to these people so long ago? And would you make these things live in our hearts? Jesus, would you speak fresh to every single person, every single one of us that is here today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last time we had this picture, and it was a picture of a branch of a tree. And that was a picture I chose when I read the prophecy of Isaiah, and he talked about a branch. That was in my mind. I was thinking, what did Isaiah see? He must have seen the branch of a tree. That was a picture in my mind. A few chapters later, Isaiah gets another glimpse of the branch. It's Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. This is what he writes. He says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." So he sees the branch again. But this time, the branch he sees actually is a bit different to the one he saw before, the one I thought he saw before. Because this time, what we find is that the branch has actually shot up from a stump of a tree. So the branch, it wasn't this healthy thing that was coming off this glorious tree. It was though a tree had been chopped down, and then a shoot had come up, and the shoot had grown up into being a branch. In my garden, we had a tree that was it was too near the building, really, and I didn't like it. It was like an overgrown Christmas tree. I never liked it. I thought, I'm going to get rid of this tree. So I went to the hire shop, and I hired a chainsaw. I had such fun with this chainsaw. I had all the protective clothes that you have to get. When you hire the chainsaw, you have to hire all the kit as well, because it's a rather dangerous thing, a chainsaw. And I had fantastic fun chopping down this tree. And a number of years ago, this happened. I went to look for that tree, or the stump of that tree, recently. And when I looked for it, there was nothing there at all. There was no stump. There was no residue. The thing had completely rotted away. There was nothing left. And you see, sometimes when you chop down a tree, that the natural processes happen, and you come back later, and what once was a glorious tree, once was a big tree, there's nothing left. But what Isaiah saw was different. What Isaiah saw was a tree that had been chopped down, but that come the spring, there'd been that little shoot. Come the spring, there'd been that little thing started to grow. And as it grew and then became something more substantive, a bigger branch. He saw this stump, and he saw that this stump was in fact the stump which he called Jesse. Isaiah, I'll read that verse again. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "The shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." So what he saw is he saw a symbolic tree. He saw a symbolic stump. And he saw that this stump was symbolic of a man called Jesse. Hundreds of years before Isaiah, there was a man that lived in Bethlehem called Jesse. And 1 Samuel 16 tells us of the account where God spoke to the prophet Samuel and said, "Go to the house of Jesse, go to this Bethlehem, go to this little town It's an insignificant town. Find this man called Jesse. He was just one of the men that lived in that town. Find this man because I want to anoint one of his sons as king. And so Samuel did that. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king. And so God just reached down out of all the towns in that area, all the possible towns. God chose one little town, and then God chose one family, one insignificant family in that town. And then God chose the youngest son of that family. And God said, this is the person who I am going to raise up and who's going to be king. And not just was he going to be king, but he was going to be the start of a lineage. He was going to be the one that would start a line of kings, the house of David. And so he chose David, who was the son of Jesse, and he raised up this line of kings. And of course, as we read the account in scripture, we see this line of Davidic kings. After King David, there was a whole series of kings who were the kings of Judah, the kings that reigned in Jerusalem for years and for years and years. And then God speaks a promise to David. This is what he says in 2 Samuel 17 and verse 16. This is a promise from God to David. He says, David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now that's an incredible promise. What God saying to David is not like normally with lines of kings. You get a line of kings, and then something happens, someone usurps the throne, and you get a different line of kings or queens, and then something happens, you get this kind of period of time where there's a certain lineage, then there's a different line of kings and queens. But what God says to David is your line is different. Your line's not like other kings and queens. From you is going to come a line of kings that's going to go on forever. What an incredible thing to say to David. I wonder what David thought when God said that. I just thought, how's that going to be? How's it going to go on forever? Not like any other kingdom that had ever existed. So as you look, we're going to look in the future weeks, we're going to look at the amazing history of the surrounding peoples. We're going to look at the people of Babylon and the people of the different cities in that area and the different kingdoms, and how one person rose, started a dynasty, went on for a few generations, and then it was overthrown and a different generation came, a different dynasty came up. Here we have a promise from God that's incredible, that's unique. It's a unique promise. It's God said to David, this youngest son of an insignificant man from an insignificant small town, you will be the start of a dynasty of kings that will not end, that will go on forever and ever and ever. That was the prophecy. And then when Isaiah gave that prophecy about this in Isaiah 4:11 verse 1, that it says a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. When he said a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, at that time, as he said that, the stump of Jesse, as he gave that prophecy, there was at that time a king on the line of David on the throne. So people must have thought, what are you talking about, this stump of Jesse? Surely, look, here is the Davidic kingdom. It's carried on since David. Here's a Davidic king. Why are you talking about a stump as though it's been chopped down? It's not been chopped down. There he is. He's on the throne. And, of course, they were doing very well. And that time in Jerusalem, they were prospering. At that time, the king was doing very well in terms of their dynasty, what was happening there in that town. And so at that time, they must have thought, what is Isaiah talking about? But history records that God did chop down that tree. The line of Jesse did stop. God brought their prosperity to an end. Jerusalem was chopped down, so to speak, when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem in 586 BC. They invaded it and took God's people into exile. The king was chopped down like a tree is felled. And so Bible history records the fact that the Davidic kingdom stopped, that line stopped. This kingdom that was going from one to the other, the tree was felled. There was a stump. It was the end. And Bible history records, of course, that the people came back to Jerusalem under Nehemiah and Ezra. So the people were replanted back in Jerusalem. But from that point in history, there was no Davidic king. So can you imagine, you see that the point, Isaiah prophesied that what would happen is something would be chopped down. This line of kings would be stopped, and it was stopped. And so the people then in future, as they looked, there was no king over them. There was no Davidic king over them. They were back in the land, they were back in Jerusalem, but there was no Davidic king. And Isaiah prophesied, from the stump of Jesse, there will come a shoot, and that shoot will become a branch. And it will therefore sprout again. What was chopped down will re-sprout. And so the Jewish people were anticipating. They were waiting. Isaiah had prophesied there was going to be a shoot, there's going to be a branch. What was cut down, this Davidic line that was stopped, will re-sprout. And so the hope in the Jewish people was for Messiah. They were longing, they were waiting for Messiah, because Messiah was the one who Isaiah prophesied would come, and he would be the one who would be the shoot. He would be the one who would be the branch. So they were waiting for this Davidic king. There was an expectation at Jesus' time. They were looking, they were waiting. They were waiting for what had been chopped down to re-sprout as the Messiah came. That was their expectation. So when Jesus was born, it was, if he was going to be Messiah, it was very important that he was from the house of David, if he was going to be Messiah. And 17 times in the New Testament, Jesus is described, the writers of the New Testament are very clear, Jesus, the son of David. They call him the son of David. If you wonder, why do they keep calling Jesus the son of David? It's because the New Testament writers wanted us to see, this is the person who is claiming to be Messiah. I don't know whether you've ever, as you've read the beginning of Matthew or beginning of Luke, as you get to that, you know, there's a genealogy. The very beginning of Matthew chapter 1 starts with a genealogy. It starts with saying, this person begat this person, this person, this person. And it follows the line. It goes from David through to Joseph. Now, Joseph was David's legal father. Obviously, he wasn't his biological father, but he was his legal father. And so Matthew, before he begins anything, before he begins, tells us anything about Jesus, what Matthew does, and I must be honest, I just skip over that genealogy, starting in the next chapter. But Matthew is very insistent that we should read this, because he wants us to be very clear that this person who he's going to talk about, this person Jesus, actually legally, because under the Jewish system it came from the father, his legal father, which was Joseph, was from the house of David. And so he follows through saying David begat, all the way along till he gets to Joseph. Because he wants us to realize that this Jesus has a legal right upon the Davidic throne. And then if you look in Luke follows the lineage, but this time not of Joseph, but of Mary. And so Luke gives this whole genealogy of David begat, and then comes to Mary, because he wants us to see that actually biologically, humanly speaking, that Jesus is from the house of David. And so both Matthew and Luke together make it absolutely plainly clear, this person, Jesus, both legally and biologically, actually has a claim on the right to be the king of the Jews. The Apostle Paul, writing in the Romans, he starts off his writing to the Romans. He says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. As to his earthly life, Christ Jesus was a descendant of David. So before the apostle launches into all his arguments about Jesus and about what he did and how he did, he wants us to be very clear. Look, in terms of his earthly lineage, he is from the house of David. And that gives him right to be Messiah. That gives him right to fulfill the prophecy for Messiah that Isaiah gave. Jesus claims in Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible, he says this. Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. In other words, he's the root, he's the beginning, he's the creator of David, but also he's the offspring, he's this branch, he's this shoot, he's in the lineage, humanly speaking, of David. And you see, his human origin, the human origin of Jesus, is as important for us as his divine. If Jesus was going to redeem humankind, he needed to be 100% God and 100% human if he was going to be able to do what he did. And you see, it's significant that false teaching in the cults and sects that abound today, one of the things that they deny is that Jesus was 100% human. And there's something demonic about such a denial. Listen to the Apostle John, what he says in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Serious stuff. What he's saying is that the plethora of sects and cults and false religions that there are around so much these days, actually the spirit behind them is a false spirit. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's something which denies that Jesus is fully God, fully human. It's absolutely essential. I'm just going to show us in our time today we've got, just to show us how important it was that Jesus was fully human. If he is going to rescue us from our sins, he had to die in our place and be like us in every way. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at this passage here this morning, just for a few moments, because it's very important for us. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 11. And here, the writer of the Hebrews wants to explain to us the importance that Jesus, what he's done for us. And this is what he writes. He says, both the one, talking about Jesus, the one who makes people holy, this is Jesus, and those who are being made holy, that's us, are of the same family. Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And so what we're saying is that Jesus walked as a human. He was fully God, clothed in humanity, so that he could relate to us. So that just as you and I are flesh and blood, Jesus is flesh and blood. And so that he could identify with us, so that in his death, he might break the power of the one who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Something about Jesus' death, something about his death on the cross, as he hung there as a man, as a human dying for you and me, as he hung there, it broke the power that the devil had over our lives. Verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. How many people do you meet who are not Christians who are afraid of dying? Do you know, I remember when I was, before I was a Christian, I can remember so clearly, I was about 14, 15 years old. I remember lying on my bed late one night, thinking my life is good, things are great, things are fun, but what is going to happen when I die? And to be honest, it was the uncertainty. To be honest, it was the not knowing. To be honest, it was, is that the end? And that this thing about being held in slavery by fear of death, so many of your colleagues, so many of your friends, so many of your family, actually, if they were candid, if they would be honest, actually one of the big fears is, what is going to happen when I die? And as believers, as Christians, what a wonderful thing this morning, just to be able to celebrate that through Jesus' death, he has broken the power of the devil over your life. So there is no longer any fear of death. See, even some of us, we can carry that kind of in the background, that kind of thing of, oh, I'm a kind of, as though approaching death is something to be afraid of, as though approaching death is something to shun. Now, hey, we're enjoying our life down here. I'm not suggesting we want to quicken it to heaven. But Paul, the Apostle Paul said, actually, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. Actually, I'd rather go. I'd rather be in heaven today. But for your benefit, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to start work. I'm going to carry on working hard. And it's important for us as believers to face death straight on, recognizing actually for Jesus has broken the power of death. And for us, we says we don't have to taste death. You do not taste death. The moment you die, the very moment you die, you close your eyes in death, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The moment you close your eyes in death, you don't experience that separation, that darkness. All you experience the moment you close your eyes is you are with Jesus. And you're in a place far better. and all the restraints and all the negative things about what it means living in a world tainted by sin is immediately you're in that glorious presence of Jesus. What a wonderful thing. It's something to look forward to. I'm not suggesting we kind of rush through our lives, but actually in terms of in our hearts, it's really important that we settle this matter, that as far as death is concerned, it's not something to fear and think, well, I've got a few years yet, I'd have to think about it for now. Because you don't know, I could die this afternoon. I don't know. None of us do. And that's why it's important that we live every day with our bags packed. If you were going on a holiday, you'd have your bags packed. You'd have your case just there. And you know, in the departure lounge of the airport, you're kind of there waiting. And you're waiting for the flight to be called. Your bag's packed, you're ready to go, and you're just looking forward. You're thinking, oh, it's going to be lovely, the sunshine, going to be in this, it's going to be fantastic. You're not thinking about where you've come from. You're not thinking about back home. You're thinking about the future. And God wants us to live as though our bags are packed and we're ready to go. Not that we're not focused on this world, not that we're not fully engaged, working hard, doing what God's called us to, of course not. But in our hearts, that we are saying, God, if today's the day, my bag's packed, I'm looking forward to that sunshine. I'm looking forward to what you've got for me. Because if we can live with that anticipation, then we're fully released to serve God now. We're fully released because we don't matter whether it's today or it's 10 years or it's 50 years. It doesn't matter because our bag's packed, we're ready to go. And God, while I'm waiting in the departure lounge, what do you want me to do? The great thing is, it's not like being in the departure lounge where you're bored. It's so boring, a departure lounge, isn't it? Waiting, waiting, waiting. Actually, fantastic. God's given us something to do. So we've got, so in the meantime, there's something to get on and do in our service of God. Let's continue over in verse 17. It says this, for this reason, Jesus had to be made fully like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. See, Jesus was like us in every way so that he can relate totally to your life now. Jesus was made in every way with the frailty that you feel, with the constraints that you feel, so that he can be this faithful high priest. So we can't say, well, God, you don't know what it's like. God, you don't know how it feels like to go through these things. Jesus was made like us in every way so that he can absolutely know what it's like. And so as we pray, as we talk to him, as we say, Jesus, he knows what you're going through. Whatever you go through, whatever difficulty, whatever stress, whatever loss, whatever hardship, Jesus knows absolutely what it's like. And so when you're talking to Jesus, you're talking to someone who knows and feels and empathizes. Now, if you came to me after the service and said, look, Paul, I'm going through this really tricky time. It's really difficult. And I happen to have been through a similar thing. I could say to you, do you know what? I really feel with you in this. I can connect with you in this. But because I'm not God, I can't do anything about it. I can sit with you. I can hold your hand. I can empathize with you. But that's it. But because Jesus is fully human and fully God, not only can he connect with us, but he can do something about it. And that's the thing. Not only when we pray and talk to him and pour out our hearts to him, and he can feel, he knows how we feel, but he can also say, right, we can change this situation. We can work in this situation. We can do something. Because he's fully human and fully God, it's the best of both. The best of both. Just to finish off this morning, I just want us to finish off with one fantastic scripture, and it's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16, because this is the place we need to go on a regular basis. This is the place to go, and it's called the throne of grace. It's the place to go. Listen to what he says, the writer of the Hebrews. We do not have, talking about Jesus, we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weakness. Doesn't say sympathize. Sympathize, you know, oh dear, no, never mind. Empathize, connect. Jesus connects with you, connects with my weakness. He connects, absolutely. But we have one who has been tempted in every way. Imagine that, as Jesus walked, God, there was God clothed in humanity. He was tempted by the things that tempt us. He was, as he was going along, things that came, that he saw, that he experienced, he was tempted just as you and I are tempted. But he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. See, if you go to see, if the queen sits on a throne or anyone sits on their throne, a throne is intended to elevate the king or the queen, and so the subjects feel down there and the king and the queen feels up here. That's kind of the purpose of a throne. That's why the thrones are kind of up there, so that when the person comes and stands, they look up to the king or the queen, and the king and queen are there. It's intended to sort of intimidate a bit. But the throne of grace is nothing like that. It is a throne. So we are coming to a throne. And the thing about a throne, it's a place where the person sat on the throne has the power to say, yes, you're free, or no, and pass a judgment. That's the purpose of a throne. The person sat on the throne has the power to make a decision. And so as we come to God's throne, we come to someone who has the power to help us. We're coming to someone who has the power to reach into our lives, change our circumstances, change whatever it is. He has got the power. It is a throne. It's a throne of power, but it's a throne of grace. And so there's no sense that Jesus wants us to come before him because it's intimidating, because it's a throne of grace. And he says what we can do at that place is we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So there's one place. There is one place to go. When I'm in a time of need, it's not to pick up my phone and phone my friend and say, it's terrible. It's really, really bad. And pouring out my heart to my friend. It can be good. But it's not. There's one place to go. It's not to my phone a friend. There's one place to go. It's to this throne that I can go to and I can say, Jesus, thank you. There's Jesus welcoming me. It's a place I'm welcome. It's a throne of grace. In other words, it's a throne that welcomes you, welcomes us. We want to go there. And as I go there, I find there's a takeaway. God's got something for me to take away. It's mercy and it's grace. It's mercy so that when I've messed up and it's my fault and I've made a mistake and I've deliberately sinned and I've done this, that and the other, there is mercy. There is mercy there for me so that Jesus will give me that mercy, won't condemn me, won't slam me down, won't judge me. But actually his mercy is there. But also it's a place of his grace. Grace is God's power to do what you cannot do. Grace is God's equipping to do what, humanly speaking, you could not do. God, I just cannot go back to work on Monday. God, you've got no idea what my parents, what my children are like. God's grace, God's equipping comes to enable me to do what I cannot do. There is one place I need to find the route to, and it's this throne of grace. It's the one place as believers that God has said, this is where I will meet you. This is where I'll see you on my throne. Because that's where there is the power. That's where there's the mercy. That's where the grace. Those three things come together in one location. And it's a throne of grace. It's the power to make a difference in your life. It's the mercy not to be condemned. And it's the grace to receive enabling to do what you cannot do. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much. Jesus, would you help us this morning to find the way to the throne of grace? I pray for us all, every one of us here this morning. Could we find the location of this throne? Jesus, I just feel this morning we don't need to be good enough. I don't need to be good enough. The throne of grace, it isn't about being good enough to be introduced and placed before this throne. This throne of grace is for those who are in need. It's for those who are desperate. It's for those who need help. It's for you and me. That's the qualification to get to this throne. It's simply needing help. And I know I need help. Let's stand together, shall we, this morning? What is the area where you need help? Is it in relationships? Is it in your finance? Is it in work? Is it tricky relationships? Is it in healing? What is it that you need help today?
Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you that you attempt in every way, that you experienced the weakness of our human condition, that you know, that you empathize, that you connect totally with us. But thank you, you've got the power to change our hearts, change our circumstances, change our lives. So we stand today before your throne of grace. And Lord, help us to receive mercy and to find grace. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
God is so faithful and so I got to work on Thursday morning, finished work at 2 as I usually do, and I'm going home, got upstairs, and my manager calls me and says, I've got something for you, a package. I opened it up. It's an award for working with my employers for 10 years. So I know before then the enemy has all sorts of plans to get rid of me. Some of you know what I've been through in my workplace. But God prevailed. God prevailed. So I thank God for that.
Amen. Amen.
Just very quickly, mine's a Thursday. Mine's a Thursday workplace story. I didn't get an award. Never have got an award, actually. But I had something very difficult and complicated had happened that was just completely outside of my control, really. And I had to face it on Thursday morning, and I could not work out how this was going to work out well. Nick dropped me off at work, and he said, I felt so sorry for you. I couldn't see how this was going to untangle itself. And then he had Bob and Paul praying that morning. And so he asked them to pray for me. This was last week. And they really prayed for me. And unbelievably, an email came through and a whole sequence of events had happened that were nothing to do with me, that just untangled the whole thing. And I was deeply grateful, and I was very thankful for their prayers. So there we go.
Amen. Amen. Did you want a quick one, Sabrina? Come on.
It's not... No, I don't think it is Thursday. But basically, I have been about a year unemployed and really, like, unstuck in work. So I was in the job centre one afternoon. I was there for 4 hours, actually, because I was doing a screening for Marks and Spencer's in Pond Street, which is literally up the road, so travel costs don't affect me. And I got through an interview, so nervous, didn't even know what to do. And it was just a bit of role play, it weren't actual questions, it was more easier. They told me there and there, like, we really want you. And I thought, like, what's going on here? Because I prayed, I said to God beforehand, I was like, if you want me to have this job, like, grant it to me, or if not, give me something better for me to search for. And I'd done my training, and I'm doing my shift this afternoon. So I'm on tills and stuff, and actually it's only up the road, so it's not difficult to get to. And I think they just gave it to me because I live so close. But yeah, I just thank God, really, because I was, you know, it's only temporary, but I just wanted something. And everyone's so nice and got nice managers. And so to thank God for that, you know.
Amen. Thank you, Sabrina. Thank you.
Could we just put the words of the song up? Because they're all about praising. Praise is rising. It's so easy to, on a Sunday morning, I know some of us are very tired, it's very easy to just mouth the words or not even do that or let everybody else do the singing. But it's so important that we engage. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody when, you know, they're not really listening? They're kind of, you know, their eyes start to drift, and often happens with me, actually. And but, you know, maybe God feels that sometimes in our meetings, where actually we're saying things and we don't really mean them. But just to engage and actually mean what we say and direct our words to God is such a powerful thing. It's prayer to music. And God has said that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. That's an absolute concrete promise. So if we want God to draw near to us this morning, which I'm sure we all do, then we need to just simply draw near to Him and really engage with the Word. So let's stand, shall we? Before we do that, let's thank Him. Maybe other people have got things that they want to just praise Him for. Just think of something in your heart, just one thing maybe, that you can say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. Father, we want to thank you for the good things that happened to NK, Lord. I know that's a big thing, Lord, after what she's been through at work. I know what a massive thing it was for Jo, Lord, this thing at her job. And you did an amazing thing, Lord, because you turned things around in our lives. And Father, thank you for this job that you've got, Sabrina, Lord. And we really pray that you would bless her and help her, Lord, even this afternoon. Give her great joy and enabling as she does that job, Lord, we pray.
Amen.
And Father, we thank you for Jesus for coming to this earth and living an obedient life and dying on the cross for us. And thank you, Father, you raised him from the dead and gave him the highest place in the universe. And thank you that you've drawn us to yourself and given us the ability to praise you and worship you this morning. Help us to praise you, Lord, we ask. Amen.
Fantastic. I wonder if you grab a seat, please. Big welcome. Big welcome this morning. Fantastic. Big welcome to New Life. It's someone's special birthday today, and it's just very embarrassing just to pick someone out and make them stand in front, but we're going to do it anyway. Johnny, give Johnny a big, big round. Here he is. Is it anyone else's birthday today? Anyone else admit? No, it's not, John, your birthday. It can't be your birthday every time. Now, Johnny here, you would this young man, we're very proud of him, I'm not going to tell you his age. No. I'm not going to tell you his age. It's, but we really appreciate him. We really love him, and we've got a very special cake. I wonder if the right from the back. Here it comes. Look at this cake. Whoa! Let's get ready to sing, guys. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Johnny. Happy birthday to Oh! Fantastic. Isn't that amazing? It's a lovely chocolate cake. Hope he's going to share that with us later on. Brilliant. We've got next, we're praying this Tuesday. Next weekend, we've got a special Sunday. lots of things happening next weekend, actually. We've got Cliff and Beth visiting us from the New Frontiers Church in South Harrow. They're going to be with us. So looking forward to a really special time. We've had some really remarkable times when they've come and ministered amongst us. Seen some healing, seen God do some really incredible things. So we're looking forward to a really special time next Sunday morning. After the morning meeting, we're going to have lunch in here. And it coincides with 10 million other people also having parties because of the Queen's 90th. And so we're going to be getting into the swing of things. You've got to wear red, white and blue on the... No, I'm only joking. So we're going to be decorating. We'll have a little bit of a theme going on next week. We're going to celebrate as well. So that's going to be here in the hall afterwards. So please bring either a main course or a dessert next Sunday for us to share, so we can enjoy some food together. And then after that, we've got an impromptu baptism. A couple of weeks ago, not too many weeks ago, a lady in the church, some of you may have met her, a Japanese-American lady called Michiko, became a Christian. And she's going back to America, and she became a Christian a few weeks ago and said she's really desperately baptized. So we've got a baptism in the afternoon at 3 o'clock. Now, we haven't got any water here, as you can see. And we could, of course, throw some water over her. But we thought it'd be better, we're going to decamp and go to Chalk Farm Baptist Church. Very kindly, they're going to lend us their baptistry. So Sunday afternoon next week, after lunch, we're heading over there. So if you can come for 3 o'clock, it'll be a great blessing to her. She's going to give us her testimony here on Sunday morning. We're all going to hear how amazingly, incredibly, just a few weeks ago, she became a Christian. We're going to baptize her. So come along. That's going to be a big day. Also on the same day, Nick's amazing ECOS group are going to be joining. Nick, come and tell us how are we going to host the ECOS people at the same time. Busy weekend.
Okay. It's not Nick's group, by the way. It's our group. But so ECOS, even though there's that ridiculous picture that Bob took of me with my bow tie. Thank you, Bob. But it's been very useful. ECOS, just to say, I was reading in my own Bible readings this week, when Jesus sends out the disciples, and it says, and he called the 12 disciples to himself. Now, disciple, the word disciple means learner, and that's us, really, isn't it? They came to Jesus to learn, and he says, and the names of the 12 apostles, and that word means sent out. And we don't always want to be a disciple church, do we? We want to be an apostolic church. That means a church that God sends out and we make an impact in our community. So the ECOS thing's been really great. And we've got a lovely group of a dozen people that have come along, some of them more regularly now. And we want to invite them to lunch next Sunday. And we'll have, at one side, we'll have some tables that they can sit with some of us and practice their English. But we want them to see what church is like. And they're not going to be here for the meeting, but church is Jesus. And church is us. And church is our friendship and our fellowship. So we're going to do that. And then afterwards, we'll go to Costa Coffee. Be grateful if a few would join me there at 2 o'clock. And then we're going to hurtle over to Chalk Farm for the baptism, so it's going to be a busy time. One thing I just felt this morning, I thought that John and Lola, there's John at the back yawning away, that they would actually not be here this morning, because we'd had this continuing ceremony, celebration that started in Africa, because John has been appointed as a kind of a crown prince that's going to affect their future. But also give them opportunity now. This is John's calling and Lola's calling. He's given them a place in their community. And some of us were able to go along to the thing last night in Tottenham, which was wonderful. And I thought they probably haven't had any sleep yet. But they're here. So I thought, let us pray for them now. John and Lola and family, do you want to come and sit in the front row? Give them a big applause, a big hand, yeah? Mm. Prince Edjona Energia, having to get used to it, John Haruna, and their lovely family and their beautiful mother. Here she is. They're looking incredible. How do you guys do it? A quick change, or do you carry this in the boot of your car? But I just thought it would be really lovely because, you know, it wasn't something that was happening in Tottenham, or this isn't something happening in Nigeria. These guys are part of the body of Christ, and they are part of us, and we share their calling. And I just felt it would be really lovely if we could just pray for them this morning, that God would really anoint them and help them. Bob, do you want to come as well? And would just stretch out your hands towards them and bless them. And maybe God may even give you something from him to share with them this morning. But if not, you can share it afterwards. But let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we are all so unique and so special in your family. Thank you, as Paul shared last night, that we are your poem, Lord, the thing that you've created with unique gifts and calling. And we thank you for the calling that you have given John and Lola and this family, Father, with their community, Father. And we just want to pray, Father, for your richest blessing on them, Lord. We want to pray that this would be opportunity for the salvation of many, Father. We pray that you will use them in their community, Lord, and that many will come into your family because of this particular calling that you have given them.
I was just thinking of that encounter Jesus had with the centurion, and how the centurion understood authority. He understood that he had authority over his men because he was under the authority of Rome, and he saw in Jesus that Jesus had a superior authority because he was under the real authority of God. And Lord, I just want to pray for John, for Lola, for the family, just for this great sense of surrender to your authority, that they, especially John, would understand what it is to wield your authority, Lord Jesus, in gentleness, in kindness, in humility. Lord, thank you that we see this already in his life, Lord, but we pray that there might be an increase of surrender to your authority, and an increase of understanding your authority, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I just see that the arms of Jesus wrapping around your family, and I saw his protection over your family. And just very aware, we live in a world where there's spiritual reality, and there is darkness, and there is the wonderful light of Jesus. And so I pray in the mighty name of Jesus for protection, for blessing, that those mighty, strong arms of Jesus would wrap around and keep safe your relationships, keep safe your health, keep safe your calling and blessing. And we pray for the richest, richest blessing of God Almighty in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Give them a real round, everybody. Thank you. Fantastic. Okay, children, young people, you're going to make a move now. So if you've brought children for the first time, all the children, all the young people, head out the door. If you're under 18, you need to be through that door.